Amen. All right. Well, I'm very grateful to be able to stand here and speak. In case you don't know who I am the ministry associate here at Oceanside. My name is Dia. And I've really been privileged just to be able to see the growth at Oceanside over the time that I've been here. And so, actually, gratitude is something that I woke up this morning feeling quite grateful. I think Psalm 133 was on my heart all morning. I'm actually going to read it. How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Yeah, I just woke up this morning with those words on my heart. That psalm came to my mind, and I was filled with gratitude, and I think it's just a mix of the last couple weeks. I've been wrapping up some school coursework, and then started practicum, so it's a little bit of a transition into practicum, but I think I was just growing tired, trying to get out of the school mindset and get into the classroom and start teaching, and so it was a little bit of a go-go-go kind of mentality, but at the end of the day, like when I would reflect or just moments where I could sneak away to be with God and just to stop myself from going crazy a little bit, I could sense like this deep, deep-rooted gratitude kind of just rise up in me because there was so many ways that God was being faithful throughout all of the things that were kind of building up in my life for the past little bit. He was just constantly providing for my needs and constantly bringing people into my life who would speak life over me and speak truth over me in those moments where I would feel weak and think I couldn't do this or I was too overwhelmed to do certain things. And so there was this constant delight and gratitude that I was able to experience, especially doing this with people that I go to school with and people that I'm involved in UCM with, which is the campus ministry that Joseph had mentioned earlier. These are my brothers and sisters, and I've been so privileged and to be able to live out my life through these university years, through these growing years with them. So yeah, just this psalm was on my heart, thinking about how that oil that was poured on the head, that analogy, that's holy oil. That's how our love should be. Like God is talking about, the psalmist David is talking about that love you have for your brothers and sisters living in unity together, that our love towards each other should be pure and holy like that oil. Because that oil is this precious thing that is costly. For Christ paid that price. Christ paid that price for us. It was ultimately paid. And this love, it touches the heart. It keeps us soft before the King and soft before people where we're supposed to be vulnerable and supposed to be open with our brothers and sisters, ready to love each other and able to love each other out of what God has given us. So that has been on my heart this morning. And I won't deny that it has been difficult to get to that point because things get in the way all the time. The everyday routines and the struggle, like I was mentioning, just getting to this point of transitioning into practicum. And the interactions that may not always go smoothly and be pleasant with people. And times when the enemy gets into your thoughts and does things. It all prevents us from seeing God's grace. Allowing God's love to kind of sink into our hearts. And realize that his grace is a gift that we don't deserve, but we have nonetheless because we are his children. That's the bottom line. We're the children of the Most High King. So there have been a lot of people kind of just helping me look to Christ in this time. So I've realized I'm just getting to this place of being helplessly grateful, like just completely like I don't have anything else to do but to say thank you, Lord, for these people in my life and praise God for what he's been doing. So that might seem like a long intro unrelated to farmers and seeds, but I'm getting there. Gratitude is the key to a lot of things. And yeah, I think God was just highlighting that as I woke up this morning that whatever I say today, I just need to be clear that I'm very grateful. And that is kind of the message through this parable that I'd like to get to that we'll touch on more. but just recognizing that he laid it on my heart for a reason. His mercies are new every morning, and we learn that today just with what was being spoken through Bernadette and Hannah. Like, we are redeemed people of Christ. His mercies are new every day, and it's amazing. And actually, if you jump into the text, right away, you can see gratitude kind of played out in the first little bit here. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others, many other women. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So you look at these women who followed Christ. This is just kind of the precursor to the parable, but it's important to recognize. These women who followed Christ and the disciples as they ministered, as he ministered. The verses just before this passage is talking about the woman who was forgiven in front of the Pharisees when the Pharisees questioned Christ for interacting with her because she was a sinner. And that's actually something that Pastor Joseph has spoken on during our Good Friday service at CFC. Hopefully you were there for that. But it was a beautiful passage just talking about how great her sin was, but how great God's love was to cover that, to cleanse that. And this woman was so grateful that she was washing the feet of Jesus, kissing his feet, anointing them with oil. And so this passage leads into this beginning part where it says these women who are healed from the diseases, from the evil spirits, they followed. They followed the disciples, they followed Christ, and they served. They were filled with gratitude for what God had done in their life, for the way that they had been healed and touched by Christ. So they left things behind too. They left their households behind and they followed to give. And it shows that they were there helping to support them out of their own means. Financially, they were there to support them through their ministry. And this is just simply out of them responding with a heart of gratitude for what Christ had done for them. I thought that was really neat that that's not a part to be overlooked. There's just gratitude playing right in through that. So now taking a moment to step away from gratitude. It's still there. It's still kind of the key through all of this. If we look at the parable that Christ actually shares out loud to the crowd. So a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on. The birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered, because they had no moisture. And other seed fell among thorns, which grew up, and it choked the plants. But still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." I actually remember when I read this passage years ago. I think I was just listening in church to one of my pastor back home speaking. I remember thinking, I was like younger, I was probably a youth, who is this sower who's just randomly throwing seeds everywhere? Like, why is he not being careful? He's just quite carelessly just tossing seeds left and right over his shoulder. If he is a farmer, if he is a sower, does he not know how to plant seeds? Does he not know where he should put them, where he should not, how to plant them? Is that not something that a sower, by definition, or a farmer is aware of and knows about? So it did come across my mind, my little youth mind, thinking, why is he so careless? Can I be that careless? Nah. But I think I learned, probably through that message, and just over time, the difference between careless and reckless, and not the world's definition of those things, but the way God is towards his children. Reckless love. I'm going to tell this story. I don't know, my friends aren't here, so it's fine. But I went home just a couple weeks ago to the mainland to visit my family. And it was just a couple days that I was just going to see them right before practicum started as well. And my friends, these are the friends that I've been walking through every day with, kind of going through university years, praying on campus with, studying the word with, ministering at UCM all these things. So these are people that I've gotten used to seeing every day in my life, almost every day. And so I was just going to be away for a few days. Not a big deal. But then a day passed on the mainland with my family. The next day, they showed up. My two friends brought their car. My friend, one of them had just gotten a new car. He's like, it's better on the mileage. I want to come. They didn't actually tell me, but they got on the last ferry at like 10 o'clock in the night and came all the way to Richmond on the mainland on a school night. They still had classes the next day, so they're a little crazy about it. So it was 10 o'clock because they can't get home that night. They'd have to get home. They caught the first ferry back in the morning, and it was also the middle of the night. I'm at home with my parents like, what do you expect me to do? What do you want us to do in the middle? Like, what are we supposed to do? But they came without having planned it out, just at like 10 o'clock at night. I think he just said, let's go for a ride. And they just thought through, let's go see Dia. Let's go visit Dia. We haven't seen her in a day. We're not used to that. Let's go see her. What is she up to? So they came, shocked me. I was actually, I didn't understand it. I didn't understand. I did get a little irritated. I was like, nah, God can be reckless towards us and his love. You are students, much like me, who need to save money and not get on a ferry for no particular reason. Because they've got car payments, they got school, tuition, all these things. So trust me, like a good parent, though I'm not a parent, I told them what was real. I told them what was truth. But what they asked me back in return, why does it matter so much to you? Why is it a big deal for you that we wanted to just come see you? It wasn't. They didn't think through it too much. Which sometimes, I'm not condoning what they did, but I'm also, I had to take a moment just to step back and realize, okay, reckless love. They love me like a sister. They care deeply about me, and they value me, and they wanted me to know that. And it wasn't something they thought ahead or planned out, that they needed to show me love, but it just happened. It was a natural action that they just followed through with, and it was a beautiful thing to see. So to be reckless is to do something without thinking or caring about the consequences of the action, caring that they had to pay money and they'd have to figure that out, or that they'd have to go to classes in the morning and figure that out. The way God loves is recklessly, without thinking about how we are still sinners who are going to mess up the next day or the next moment. He still loves us. He gives to his children. He pursues his children recklessly out of the love he has for us. And that's what the sower, this farmer, who we think is carelessly just throwing these seeds around, is doing. He's recklessly planting these seeds. He went about recklessly doing that as if he knew that it didn't matter whatever the outcome, it didn't matter where these things landed, because that wasn't in his responsibilities. That was God. God is the one who takes care of that afterwards, that next step of transforming us, rooting those seeds so that they then produce fruit. Our job is just to be faithful with the little things, like Joseph said, the little things. Take the first step that God asks you to do, which is plant the seed. And plant it recklessly. Do it again and again, time and again. Listen to his voice when he tells you those little things in your life. Be faithful to them. Recklessly give and plant and throw these seeds everywhere in terms of what the word is. Just continually reading and telling scripture to people, or whatever it looks like in your life. Because this sower knew that it wasn't his responsibility what happened after that. And he knew that the yield from the seed that falls on good soil will by far compensate for all the other seeds that fell and were lost and kind of wasn't rooted on good soil. And so we need to sow recklessly and let God take care of where it lands, when or if the seed may produce fruit. Our responsibility is just to sow out of what we've been given and what we have received. So plant seeds recklessly, because we have tasted and seen the fruits of the seeds that other people have planted in our lives. You've got to recognize that. There are a lot of seeds that people have planted over the course of our lifetime. Some that produce fruit that you can think through right now and kind of recall and maybe see the fruit of, and others that are still being watered. But to recognize there are people who probably recklessly kind of loved you and showed grace to you and extended grace to you. So out of that, receiving that, we need to also step out in faith and do that recklessly. On campus, at university with the campus ministry. We just had one of our biggest outreach events, the Easter egg hunt, the third annual one. I think we've done it three times, where we went for the whole week leading up to Easter. We hid 3,000 plastic eggs all over campus. Some were hidden. Some were not. They were just strewn about anywhere. People could see them, kind of just recklessly, kind of everywhere. There were tickets in the eggs, and it was encouraged that people go and search for them, go find eggs with their friends, and then come and bring the tickets on Thursday night, where we would gather and give out prizes that we had gotten from the community, from all these sponsors. And like the biggest prize, the draw at the end, was like a $500 tuition credit, which we were blessed to be able to provide. So this was a cool opportunity because we had like 400 people pass through that room at UCM that night. And they just came for prizes, and they came. And our goal for that night, our aim, was just to love people and to show, because this is a very silly thing, right? It's like for little kids, right? Or for adults, for you guys. I'm sure you guys would enjoy it too. Just going around looking for eggs, a little break from their studies. But we faithfully planted 3,000 eggs. I think in previous years, we didn't think too much about it, just like a big outreach event. But this year, as God has really poured into our hearts to pray more and to seek the Lord before everything that we do, we had been praying through the season of Lent for this particular outreach, because Lent was nearing the end when this event was occurring. And we prayed. We prayed when we planted those eggs, when we hid them around. We walked around campus, and we prayed, and we planted eggs. So a silly thing, but we faithfully took these 3,000 eggs and planted them pretty carelessly, just like threw them about, but planted that many as we could. And what was really cool, it was all worth it, because there was one man on Thursday night who gave his life to Christ when he came. All those seeds that we planted was worth it for one man. And that is what Christ does. That is, amen to him. Amen to Christ for what he's doing on campus. And so I just want to encourage you with that reckless love of just going, being faithful for those little things in your life that God asks you to do. We may or may not see the fruit right away. Later we might, but it is always worth it. Christ didn't think about that when he died on the cross. He knew it'd be worth it for our lives, all of us. He saved all of us. So going further, this parable actually gives us the meaning of what Christ is trying to share with us. He says that the seed is the word of God in verse 11. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. I think it's probably the same message that I'm referring to when I was a youth. The pastor had referred a lot to things you do, things you shouldn't do, so that you're not one of the seeds that gets lost, which is great. That was just part of the message. It was useful. But I think today, just God was telling me to focus more as I was preparing and as I was kind of sitting with the scripture, just to focus more on things you can do, because you can look at a lot of scripture. You can look at what God tells us to do in the Bible, how to live out Christian lives and how to be good and faithful servants of the Lord. And oftentimes, I think I get stuck in thinking, don't do this, don't believe these things, don't believe the lies of the enemy, don't get overwhelmed, do not worry, do not be afraid. All these things not to do and get caught up in that. But there's also just another approach to focus on what you are supposed to do, because as you do more of those things, it becomes easier for the flesh to avoid all the other things of believing what the enemy says. So as you build your spirit, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. So as you build your spirit and go and seek God in that secret place with him, you're strengthening yourself. God is strengthening you to be able to live out the life that he's called you to live, instead of really looking at the rules rules per se and say, okay, I can't do this and this, but focus on what you need to do, what God wants you to do, what he's created you to do, which is worship. Worship him with your life. So I looked up, I like to look up words when I come across certain words, even though I generally know the meaning. I'm a student, and so the thesaurus and dictionary is like constantly open tabs on my computer when I'm writing papers. And so it just gives a better perspective. So for the word disposition, the way in which something is placed or arranged, especially in relation to other things. So through this piece, when Christ is explaining what the parable means, it's talking about what it comes down to is, what is the disposition of your heart to be able to receive the seeds that are being planted? What is that disposition? So the way in which something is placed or arranged, especially in relation to other things, like, for example, this cup of water that I really need right now. It is in front of me. It is in my line of vision. It is accessible. I can reach it, and I can take a sip of water, and I can drink it. For my physical needs, I can have them met because it is right here. It is in front of me. So like on a surface level, physical needs. But what about the disposition of my heart? So in terms of the Bible, my Bible that I carry around on campus with me, because it's small and compact, it's in my backpack all the time. I can reach it. I can see it when I'm looking for my books and pens and whatnot. It's accessible to me. I can read it. It's pretty small font. Someone was telling me the other day he couldn't read it, but it's, I don't know if all of you guys will be able to read it, but it's there. I can read it. It makes it harder to read for sure, but I can read it. But what is the disposition of my heart? It's accessible to me. I can definitely read and hear it, take it in. So with the water, it can meet my physical need. If I'm thirsty, I can take a sip and drink it. If I'm not thirsty, it's still good for me. I'm still drinking water, which is good for me. It helps my body. But do I really receive or understand how good it is if I don't even want it, or if I don't even need it, or think that I need it? Do I know how much I need it? Do I acknowledge when I'm really thirsty, wouldn't it feel so good in those moments to like quench your thirst with water, to drink water? So same with the word of God. Where is my heart? What do I want from this? Do I want it? Do I want to read it? Do I want it in my heart? Do I want to keep it? Do I want to follow it? So if you're not really thirsty, will it produce much fruit if I drink the water? Because it still helps you. But the same way with the Bible, it's going to help you to just read it over and over again. But you got to think about where your heart is, that disposition of your heart. So I want to focus on how to prepare our hearts to receive the word of the Lord, to receive these seeds that he's planted, that people are planting in our lives, that God is planting. And it says in verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. A noble and good heart. That is the disposition of our heart. That's what it should be. That's what we need to get to. But what does that even look like? It says, those who hear it, retain it, and persevere. They produce a crop. So hear, retain, and persevere. So to hear the word, physically, get ready to hear the word. Be alert. When do you read the Bible? When do you go into the secret place with the Lord? When you're super tired at night, or when you're not really awake in the morning because you haven't had a full night's rest? Maybe I'm just speaking to myself because I'm a student, but maybe you guys get full nights of rest, hopefully, or people with children. I don't know if you guys do as well, but are you alert when you are going into the Word of God? Is it in your line of vision? Is it always with you? Is it accessible to you all the time? When it's around you, when it's just there, you're able to see it more. I kind of like what Joseph was saying. He prints out the prayer things, the prayer email, just so that it's there. It'll help him to pray more, to know to pray more. Are you taking those steps to make sure that you can at least be faithful to read what you have access to? And then to retain it. To retain means to keep possession of something, to not discard it or alter it, keep it in one's memory. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Keep possession of something, do not discard it or alter it. I don't know why we stop memorizing scripture once we get older. I don't know if you grew up in Sunday school, if you grew up in class, but memorizing scripture, we do that. We think it's important to have children learn it, whether they fully grasp it or not. Do we even fully grasp it? God continues to teach us what a particular scripture means more and more. As we read it more, it means something different to us in different circumstances in our life. And so with children, we want to encourage that they have the Word of God in their hearts. Do we try to do that? Do we try to make sure that we're learning and reading enough that it just constantly comes up in our mind, that we're retaining it? We can fight age and memory loss. We can, because it's the Word of God and it's truth, and it will remain in our hearts. It will remain in our minds. And not to alter it, not to water it down. Take it for what it is. Take it for what God says. Take it in your hearts and ask Him to reveal what is truth about it. And then to persevere, to push on towards the goal, fight the good fight, just like Paul says. Persevere. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So to look different from the world. Are you making that effort to... This is all kind of like on the external side of things, what we can do to look different from the world, make choices, act differently, make that effort so when people see you, you look different than them, and you're setting yourself up for success here. You take action to accept that Christ has made you different, that He set you apart, that you start, and that's when you start to step rightfully into your identity. Which is a really cool thing that happens when you know without a shadow of doubt that you are the son or daughter of the Most High King. Because it's in those moments when you're so sure of that identity that you start to receive truth, and the enemy can't touch that. He can't do that. You start to hear the word, you start to retain it, and you it helps you persevere towards keeping yourself ready for the word. And you're preparing your heart slowly internally as well to understand kingdom truths, to understand the gems that are hidden in these parables that Christ spoke through, that are not made plain to everyone, but only to those who want more, who crave more. It says in verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Those who want and crave the truth, the whole truth. It's a scary thing to ask for sometimes because it means you have to be ready for what God is about to reveal in terms of the junk in your life and what He wants to do in your heart. But this is when you understand truth and you accept those things in your heart. So of course, you can't just stay on the surface, on the outside. You have to position yourself so that you're receiving the word of God when He speaks. By doing those things, by hearing, retaining, and persevering, but not to strive to do that on your own strength, because we will fail. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's from Matthew. We got to look inwards. Where is your heart? It's not enough to go through the motions on the outside. You need to let God work through your heart. So I was just thinking this through. There's three on the next slide, maybe. It can come up here, but a humble heart, a willing heart, and a grateful heart are the things that God kind of laid on my heart. Humility. The disposition of your heart. Are you asking for humility? Are you recognizing in your life why any of this? Why did Christ die on the cross for you? That brings you to your knees. Look at the sin in your life. Why did Christ bring us? Why did Christ die for you? To know and recognize your sin and know that it's not on your own accord that you can receive what God has done for you and given to you and live that abundant life, because the flesh rages war against us, but humbling yourself before the Lord, bringing yourself to Him, because He says that we can boldly approach His throne. So a humble heart, is your heart humble before the Lord? And then a willing heart, are you ready to commit to this? At UCM, the theme for the year was the book of Joshua. We went through the book of Joshua, and just this last Thursday. We wrapped up with Joshua chapter 24, and the highlight verse was verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So Samuel, our campus pastor, he did this nice little response thing where he was just encouraging us. As students on campus, did we want to recommit to the Lord, recommit to serving the Lord? Was our heart willing to do that, to step out and say, again, God? Because we may have committed our lives to God a long time ago, but we need to make that choice daily and say, I'm willing today. I'm willing today for what seeds you want me to plant today, to be faithful to today, this moment right now. I'm willing in the grocery store what you have for me today as I just go about my day getting groceries or seeing my kids or whatever it is. Are you willing in those moments to not get caught up with your thoughts, but let them be God's thoughts running through you? Where's your heart in that sense? And then a grateful heart. So we go back to the beginning of my, when I started speaking with Psalm 133, that was just on my heart today, this morning, which is really cool that God kind of started my day that way. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head. It is as the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So that sort of love, living together in unity with brothers and sisters, when you're able to open yourselves up and have that sort of family with everyone. See, I've grown to be able to do that with people on campus that I'm constantly seeing anyway because I'm at school, but I'm also called to do that with everyone here. Everyone here. I'm called to do that with everyone that I interact with in all areas of my life. Get to that place where I am walking my life with you and that I'm sharing it with you and then I'm encouraging you, but also receiving encouragement from you, because to love and to live in unity is to love the way God loves. And God loves everyone, to recklessly love everyone. And how much it blesses us. This Sam is just talking about how much we gain from that. Because that love is the type of love that like moistens the heart. It actually softens us so that we are fit to receive the seeds that people plant, that God plants. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So this sort of love, as you're craving more of Christ, as you're spending time in unity with brothers and sisters who are going to lift you up in this body, as you, it helps you desire more of him and come to a place where you can recognize how God has been good and faithful in your life. And then it's helping you prepare your heart. God is preparing your heart in that way to be grateful, grateful for that, for the people in your life and the way that God has spoken in your life. And it's preparing your heart to be able to receive more, because as you're faithful with the little things, he gives you more and more. And this all leads a humble heart, a willing heart, and a grateful heart. Leads to a noble and a good heart that is receptive to the word of God. Someone who wants more every day, more of God, who wants nothing else to be in the presence of God daily. So maybe I'll just ask the worship team to come up as we get ready, just to maybe respond to this a little bit. So I talked about with hearing and retaining and persevering, those are things that sometimes we have to physically do, kind of externally go through the motions to do it, because it does help. Sometimes that feeds into what's happening in our heart on the inside. So the more I read the Bible, even if it's a discipline that I'm trying to make out of my life, every morning just read it, make it accessible to myself, the more I do that, it works in my heart, because it's truth. It's God's truth. It's he's doing what he intended to do with my heart, to make it humble, make it willing, and make it grateful. But sometimes it's a different approach. Sometimes it just starts off internally. When you're just sitting and reflecting with God in the secret place and you're thinking about your life, sometimes that gratitude just hits you. Like last night after the event that Joseph was at, it just hit me how grateful I was for UCM, for the people in my life, for this church, for ways that God has brought me through the school year, honestly just brought me through the last few months in transforming my heart. So it kind of just hits you. So sometimes it comes when you want to be receptive to the word. Sometimes it just automatically comes internally. But sometimes you do need to go through the motions of hearing, making yourself ready to be receptive, ready to have God open your heart to it. But it all kind of boils down to the question of, do you want it? Do you want this? Do you want the seeds that people are planting in your life, that God is planting in your life, to take root? Do you want it to land on good soil? Do you want a noble and good heart that is receptive to God, receptive to the words that he has to speak over you? And so this song that we're going to sing, there's no place I'd rather be than here in your love. It's a declaration saying that, God, it is what I want. I want more of you, God. I want more of your word in my life. I want to be able to taste you and see you and recognize those things. And I want you to make my heart receptive, make my heart good and noble before you, so that I can receive and be faithful with the little things. For you have such big things waiting. You have such big things to give and to do through our lives, through my life. And through that, God stirs that up in us, stirs up a fire in us, and grows that in us. So, I just encourage you to stand with us as we sing this song. And I think I'd love for the prayer teams to come forward as well. They'll just be on the sides here, wanting to pray with you. But another theme that I kind of had through this message was living together in unity. You don't do this alone. The flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. You don't do this alone. You do this with brothers and sisters in Christ who want to support and encourage you. So I encourage you to take this opportunity to pray. Maybe it is on your own right now, just reflecting, where is your heart? What is the disposition of your heart today, this morning? But maybe it is, maybe you want to pray with someone. As you think about that, I want more, God. I want more of you. I want you to prepare my heart. I want to do these things that will set me up to be able to receive those seeds in my life. And so the prayer teams are here. They'd love to pray with you if that's something you want to do, to recognize there's so much joy that comes in doing that in unity, praying in unity and being lifted up together. So this is an invitation to you. Whatever's on your heart, whatever, God already knows it and God sees it, and he asks that you have faith and just come before him right now, just the way that you are. And he's asking you, do you want more of him? Amen.